his head and he prayed, but no answer came for 21 days. He thought that God had not heard his servant prayer. But an angel was sent from God that same day, but the prince of darkness stood in his way. The angel overthrew him. I can hear Daniel say, my grief turned to pain, and I cried, oh Lord, it seems that you haven't heard my prayers. Oh, but God said I heard the first time you called, but Satan tried to block your answer and stall. Reinforcements been made, Satan's had to withdraw.
God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Let's give him a hand clap of praise tonight. All right. While you're standing, go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I also want you to find the book of Deuteronomy, the first chapter. Praise the Lord. I give honor to Brother and Sister Chambers. Love and appreciate them. Love this church. Love every one of you, and I don't even know all of you, but I love you. Love these ministers that come and be a part of this meeting as well. It's a privilege through the years to have gotten acquainted with so many of you, and I am glad to be in your presence tonight. But more than that, I'm glad to be in the presence of God. I feel him in this sanctuary. I want to look at these verses of Scripture and deliver the burden that's on my heart. And Brother Gans, if you and your wife will be ready to sing in the altar service, I'll probably just nod at you or point at you or something. But be ready if you will. Hebrews 6, verse 1. Just to kind of ease into this and give you a little background, the writer says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. That is certainly a theme of Hebrews. Of course, better things is a theme, but there's a desire and there's a longing in the heart of the writer for us to go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. Now, I want you to pay close attention to the next few verses. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now I want you to maintain that passage of scripture in your heart all through this message. Keep a finger there as well, and let's go to Deuteronomy, because we're going to come right back to that in just a few moments. But I want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 1 in verse 25. In fact, I'll just go ahead and begin with verse 24. This is speaking of the children of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 24. And they turned and went up into the mountain and came unto the valley of Eshcol and searched it out. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. So they took the fruit of the land in their hands. It's a good land. The Lord's given it to us. Notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. If the Lord would help me, I want to preach for a little while on tasting the fruit and losing the land. Tasting the fruit, yet losing the land. You can be seated. In this address to the people of God, Moses in Deuteronomy is recounting history, and in doing so, he is calling the people's attention to something that had taken place after they had come out of Egypt. Soon after leaving Egypt, they had been at the very gate of the promised land, yet they failed to enter in. Soon after leaving Egypt, they had been in the presence of God for days, and God had brought them into the promised land, or to the promised land, desiring for them to enter in rather than wander in the wilderness, and they chose to walk away. It was never God's plan, nor was it God's will for them to miss out on the promised land. Yet they chose to do so, and as a result, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, while everyone from the age 20 and upward died, save Joshua and Caleb. not God's will for them to miss the promised land. But that's exactly what they did. Those 10 spies that brought back an evil report missed out on the promised land, along with many, many others. It was the very land that God brought them out of Egypt to possess. He made it possible for them to do that, and they refused to do so. And so Moses recounted what had taken place just 2 years after they left Egypt. They reached Kadesh Barnea and were on the border of the promised land. They decided to send the spies to recon the target. 12 spies were sent. They spent 40 days viewing the land. 40 days in that land. They no doubt survived, or rather thrived, off the fruit of the land. They lived in the promised land for 40 days. And in the book of Numbers, chapter 30 and verse 23, the Bible said, they came unto the brook Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought off the pomegranates and of the figs also. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, on and on and on. And in the midst of this, Caleb stilled the people and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which that they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. If you go to chapter 14 of Numbers, it speaks of all of the murmuring that took place. It speaks of their desire to get a captain over them that will lead them back to Egypt. They get to the place they long and desire to stone Joshua. They want to stone Caleb. God determines to smite them with pestilence. And then Moses steps up and intercedes for them. And then God says, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. In other words, God made that declaration. Joshua and Caleb will be the only two of the spies that'll go in. Everyone that's older than 20 years are going to miss out. Even those that had tasted of the fruit. Can you imagine when those men came back with such large grapes and with the pomegranates and the figs, and those people were wondering about them for 40 days, and they see them walking back on the horizon. What are they carrying? What is this that they have? And as they get closer, they realize, oh, it's fruit, but it's fruit larger and more plenteous than we have ever seen. And they look at those men who had lived and thrived over the fruit of the Lord. born, and there's great juice that's staining their faces. There's great juice that's staining their clothing. Why? Because you can't eat grapes the size of cantaloupe without getting it all over you. Do you understand me tonight? And so the grapes, the juice is all over them, and they come back and they describe the beauty of the land, the lushness of the land. It's a fruitful and flourishing land. It's everything we heard it was and more, but we can't take it because of the giants. How many knows it was never theirs to take? It was God's to give. All they had to do was accept it and possess it, but they were going to miss out because of their unbelief. And that's important to understand. You see, the majority of the spies, while extolling the country, they magnified the difficulties which they had seen on their way to conquest. And only two of the spies magnified the Lord. You see, it was the latent unbelief of the people that brushed aside every argument that Joshua and Caleb tried to make. Every time they said, but it's everything God said it would be, and God's brought us this far, He's promised us the land, they would say, we can't do it, we're just not able. And though the people eventually repented of their folly, it was too late, and they were driven back before the Amorites, and they wandered in the wilderness 40 years until they died off. And the reason that Moses is dwelling on this incident is because he wants them to understand the folly and the danger and the destruction of unbelief. And he exhorts them about this because he's wanting to warn them. You got to trust in the Lord. You got to have confidence in God. You can't afford to allow this unbelief to get a root in your life. He said, remember, they took the fruit literally in their hands. They brought it to us. They brought us word and said, it's a good land which our Lord has given us. But you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of Almighty God. They had seen the land. Those spies that live in the land, they had partook of the land. They were convinced it was a good land. They even admitted God had given it to them. However, they would not go up. It's not that they couldn't go up. They would not go up. They rebelled. And so it is with everyone that will not accept what God has for them. It's not that they can't accept it. It's that they won't accept it. Brother, there's a lack of commitment. There's a spirit of rebellion and rejection that's motivating them to say, that's not for me. It may be for somebody else, but I'm not interested in that land. I want you to know God has got something prepared for every one of us. It was prepared on a rugged hill about 2,000 years ago whenever he gave his son on that cross to die in our place. And brother, the same thing that broke the heart of Christ then is breaking the heart of God now. For Christ said, how often I would have gathered you, but he said ye would not. And that was the same problem in Moses' day, and it's the same problem in our day. God says, come unto me. He says, come now, let us reason. I want to take you to that land. I go to prepare you a place. And we've got folks that saying, I will not. I will not. We've got people in our midst. They've tasted the fruit. They know what it is to experience the fruit of that land. And yet they walked away. They backslid. They said, this is no longer for me. Let me speak to you about a few things concerning this. And that is that the history that we're reading about is so typical of what often occurs within the church. Many come to the borders of the kingdom and they fail to enter in. And then there are those that not only come to the border of the kingdom, they enter in, but they fail to stay. They taste the fruit, yet they leave the land and ultimately lose the land. Do you realize that John, in his epistle, actually spoke to this in 1 John chapter 2, and he spoke about, in the last time ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it's the last time. He said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, what you've got to understand is this. There were no doubt those that had come in among them that had never been a part of the kingdom. The spirit of the Antichrist had driven them to that place so that they could sow discord and seeds of heresy and seeds of doubt concerning the word of God. But there is a phrase that we must not ignore. And it said this, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. In other words, there were some that had been a part. Oh, but that spirit got a hold of them, and now they're walking away and they're leaving. I want to tell you, there's a lot of false. There's a lot of things that come in among the church that were never real. It was never born of God. But then at the same time, there's a lot of people that sit in churches that lose their experience. They at one time knew God. They one time had a relationship with the Lord. And brother, they didn't just come to the border of the kingdom. They got in the kingdom. They knew what it was to be born again. But somewhere along the line, they begin to rebel. They begin to reject. They begin to lose ground. They begin to look back to Egypt. They begin to wander after the world that God had so wondrously delivered them from. And they said, I'll just go back. I'll just walk away. Perhaps they lingered in the land for some time. Perhaps they lingered in the kingdom for some time. But after a while, it was manifest. They're headed in another direction. How many have seen that? It's broken my heart. Right in the house of God, people that I worship with, people that I loved, people that I rejoiced with, people that I was there when they got saved, even some I was preaching when they got saved. I helped pray with them when they received the baptism in the Holy Ghost. But now they're going another direction. I want to tell you, we've got to be aware of the danger of drifting and the danger of defection in this hour. It's a problem that's real. We can try to deny it, but I want to tell you, there's a lot of folks that's coming within the four walls of the church, but they're no longer in the kingdom. I said they're no longer, and you need to understand that just because you're in this building, just because you're in this house, just because you're in this sanctuary, doesn't mean you're in his kingdom. I said it doesn't mean that everyone that named the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If there is something sinful, sensual, devilish in your heart, you need to get in this altar. You're drifting. I said you're drifting. You're going away. You may have tasted the fruit, but you're going to lose the land. Another thing I want to bring to your attention is this: the causes of backsliding and apostasy are always similar, and they're all too familiar. And the cause, the chief cause, for what happened to the children of Israel was unbelief. And it is specifically mentioned that because of their unbelief, they could not enter in. I still believe that's the chief cause. It's not the only cause, but it's certainly right there at the top, is unbelief. And I would venture to say that's where it always begins. Unbelief, a loss of faith, of drifting away from faith, a departure from faith. There's no way I can preach all of this to you, but there are a number of different warnings in the book of Hebrews. Not the least of importance would be Hebrews chapter 2, whenever he said we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. Oh God, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. In other words, there's a lot of things that you and I have seen. There's a lot of things that you and I have heard. There's a lot of things that you and I have been partakers of. I'm 42 years old. I've been in this all of my life. I got saved at the ripe young age of 5. I got the baptism in the Holy Ghost at the early age of 8. This is all I know. I've heard some of the greatest preachers preach the gospel. I've been in some mighty powerful services where the glory of God just filled the sanctuary. God has borne witness to his reality and his power with signs and wonders and miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. And I'm preaching to a congregation tonight. You've been there. You've seen the signs. You've seen the wonders. You've seen the miracles. You've seen the gifts. You've been a partaker. You've been a taster. You've been enlightened. You've tasted the fruit. You've experienced the kingdom. You know what it is to live in the promised land. But the Holy Ghost said to me today, there's those that are drifting. They're not where they one time were. Oh, you say, well, I'm still in. But you're not where you were. But I'm still here. But you're not praying. You're not seeking God. You're not as dedicated. You're not as consecrated. Well, I felt God last night. I see what God's doing. Look right here. There's still some juice right here on my face from where I tasted it just a few weeks ago. But you're drifting. You're backsliding. You're losing ground. You're no longer growing. You're no longer maturing. And as a result, you're being lured away, and you're being lured into a sleep, and it's not going to be too long. That luring and that lulling is going to bring a lostness into your soul, and you're going to come to your senses and be in a far country, far, far away. I feel the Holy Ghost tonight, and I feel an urgency to remind you that the writer of Hebrews is passionately dealing with the danger of unbelief, and it is a warning to us all. For in Hebrews 3:12, he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be
in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But I am a believer. But you're walking away. You're living closer to the border than you've ever lived. And there'll come a day you've slid so far it'll take one step and you'll leave the land. You'll leave the kingdom. You'll be away from God completely and totally in a backslid condition.
Third chapter of Hebrews, for instance, is filled with warnings, and they are stern warnings, as the writer strongly deals with the heart of man. He deals with the deceitfulness of sin and wicked unbelief. All backsliding is rooted in unbelief. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice. G. Campbell Morgan, I find it ironic that some of these men with their beliefs sometimes say things about certain passages, but he said no more solemn warning was ever uttered by an apostolic writer. No words to which we ought to pay closer attention to are to be found in the whole of the divine library. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers, you understand what the writer's doing? He's going all the way back to the children of Israel, all the way back when they had access to the land and they rejected it through unbelief. And he said, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. You've got to understand that the writer of Hebrews is going back to ancient biblical history in order to strengthen the present warning and reminded them that history can repeat itself in your life. I need to tell you, friend, if you're drifting, you're not the exception. You're not the one that can handle drifting. Well, I know there's a lot of folks that's played around with sin and played around with the world, and they couldn't handle it. But I can. You're gravely mistaken. That statement right there would prove that you're way more backslid than you even realized. Because a man or woman that's where they know they need to be with God never entertains the thought of trying to play around with the world. Only a backslider in heart would say that. And the Bible said a backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. I tell you what you better do. You better check that heart and see if there's any unbelief. Because if your heart's in Egypt, your body will be there before long. I said if your heart's in Egypt, you'll take your children with you before long. If your heart is in Egypt, it won't be too long. You'll be living there. I want to tell you, you'll be just like Lot. He not only lifted up his eyes and saw the well-watered plains, but he started leaning. I said he started leaning, and then he started living. And when the angel came and tried to get him out, he lingered, and it cost him his family. You say, oh no, it's only his wife and maybe some of his daughters and son-in-laws. You realize what his daughters did to him when he brought them out of Sodom? You tell me he didn't lose them? I want to tell you, I feel the Holy Ghost. You better hear me and hear me well tonight. There's some of you, you're drifting. You know you are. You're looking for a church that you can attend. It'll make you feel good about your backslidden condition. You're looking for a church that won't preach against the world, that It won't preach against the flesh. It won't preach against sin. It'll pat you on the back. That preacher will just tell you great swelling things. It'll make you feel good about yourself. But backslider, you don't need to feel good about yourself. You need to feel backslid. You need to feel lost. You need to feel on your way to hell. And when you get to feeling that way, you need to feel like there's hope. And I can turn around and get back to God. Harden not your hearts. And before you cut me off, you keep your hand away from that dial. And you give me 30 or 45 minutes of the most important moments of your life. Let me preach just a little bit more to you. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh, let's raise our hands right now and just ask the Lord continue to move. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost here. They put God to the test, and they lost. I said, they put God to the test, and they lost. You think you can just intentionally, with a chip on your shoulder, try the patience and long-suffering of God and not wind up a loser? That's what they did. Oh, they said... He said, I was grieved. They do always err. They tempted me. They proved me. They saw my works. But in spite of that, they wanted to go their own direction. And that's why, again, he said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest there be any of you that is hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into rest? But to them that believed not. So we see, verse 19 in chapter 3, that they could not enter because of unbelief. I want you to know it's a strong warning that continues in the book of Hebrews. You see the hardness of heart in verses 8, verse 13, and verse 15, and then the erring heart of verse number 10 becomes the evil heart of unbelief that we read about in verse number 12. Hear me well, it's not enough to hear the truth. It's not enough to have a knowledge of the truth. I want to tell you, truth must be acted upon. Truth must be obeyed. Truth must be lived. And it must be lived out. And it must be continued in. For faith cannot exist with disobedience and unbelief. It was Jesus that said to the Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then indeed are you my disciples, and you shall know. You'll have an intimate knowledge and relationship of the truth and with the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He said, you got to abide in me, and my words or my truth has got to abide in you. And the same man that wrote that gospel wrote an epistle and said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking walking in truth. I tell you why you're drifting. You're no longer walking in truth. You're no longer living. But I know, and I've heard, and I've been around, and I was raised, and I have you to know I've been in this. None of it matters if you're drifting right now. All that matters is that the Holy Ghost is trying to get you to awaken and realize your heart's harder than it's ever been. And today in this service, I said today in this service, June the 28th, it's a Tuesday night, and it's going on 9 o'clock. You need to hear his voice. I said you need to hear his voice. You tasted the fruit, but if you're not careful, you're going to lose the land.
What's possible in their case is possible in our lives as well. They could not enter because of unbelief. It was that unbelief that produced disobedience. And it was that disobedience that brought a hardness of the heart. And consequently, that hardness of heart brought on a blindness of the mind. And all of that drew down upon them the very judgment of Almighty God. If there's a heart of unbelief within you, you are in danger of all-out apostasy. I share this very discreetly. I've got a friend who was raised in a Pentecostal holiness preacher's home. He is a preacher. He has a brother that is a preacher that was raised in that same home. Somewhere he drifted away. And I'm not naming these two denominations to castigate them. I just need to make a point. There is one that I don't care what anybody thinks, but he drifted away from that Pentecostal heritage and wound up pastoring in a Nazarene church and going to a Baptist seminary. It was during that time that his first child, if I'm not mistaken, was born. And he began to question things about God. He is now the pastor of a Unitarian Universalist church. That is humanism. That's all that is. That's secular humanism is all that is. And I preached the camp meeting and youth camp that he was raised to go to. And I know some of the ministers he grew up hearing, though I did not know him. His brother is a great brother. His dad is a great man. How in this world, do you go from this to that? You just keep on, and you'll find out firsthand. You say, oh, I'm not, I didn't say you was going to join that church, but you'll be just as lost. You'll be just as confused. That light that was shining so bright will become darkness, and it'll be a greater darkness than you can comprehend. The once enlightened one is now shrouded and shadowed and enveloped by a greater darkness than we can even imagine. And I'm telling you, the damnation that awaits the unbeliever often begins in neglect of a known duty and in pride and preference of one's own way. I'm going to do it my way, preacher. You're wasting your time tonight. There's nothing you can say. You are not going to scare me. You're not going to threaten me. Well, listen, I'm not one to threaten. I think we all ought to have a fear of Almighty God. But I am a determined character. And I'm feeling the Holy Ghost. I'm going to do everything I can to preach to you and tell you. If you're drifting, you're in danger. I said you are in danger. Do you realize that the barriers to the divine kingdom are always
always raised by one's own self. It's you. It's you. You're the reason. It's not what somebody's done. It's not what somebody said. It's not because a preacher don't love you. It's not because this way is too hard. I want to tell you, his yoke is easy. His burden is light. The way of a transgressor is hard. I want to tell you, his commandments are not grievous. It's unbelief. It's rebellion. It's a lack of love. It's a lack of surrender. And what can be any more heartbreaking than to see an heir, a joint heir of Christ, an heir of immortal glory, turn from the Father's house and go into the far country? I tell you, there's nothing that breaks my heart anymore.
I remember preaching one night in a service, and I was reaching for several folks, and one just got up in defiance and stormed out. No, that may be a little exaggeration. Aggressively walked out. I wouldn't say storm, just hurriedly. Before I knew it, I broke and I said, "You're going the wrong way." And that's what some of you are doing tonight. You are going the wrong way. But the land is this way. The kingdom is this way. The promised land is this way. Heaven is this way. There's something that you're to inherit. You're to be an heir with Christ. You're to be a joint heir, an heir with God, and a joint heir with Christ. And I'm preaching to you tonight to try to warn you. It's not enough to have known of the joy and blessedness of this experience. It is not enough to say, "I have felt his power in my life." I'm here to tell you, you've got to stay in the land through faith in Jesus Christ. You've got to stay put. I said, you've got to stay put. There were many that were at the very door, and they never went in. It was a time Jesus said to one man, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." And there's some sinners here tonight. You're not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far at all. But then there's some others. You've been in the kingdom, but you have wandered away. Some years ago, many, many decades ago now, there was a ship that left the coast of California. Most people did not know the amount of gold that was on that ship. It was headed to England. And before that ship could get to the coast of England, it sunk just off the shore. It because of a great storm, they immediately sent divers who tried for days to get down, not to try to salvage the wreckage. They were not even worried about the souls that had been lost. There was nothing they could do, but the multiplied millions of dollars worth of treasury gold in there. They needed to get that back. And after days and days of diving and trying different techniques to reach that depth, one diver surfaced and they tried to get all the garb off of him. And the first thing he said was, "I have touched the gold. I have touched the gold." And brother and sister, touching it was not enough. They actually recovered every piece of it before it was over. But there's some of you, you have touched the gold of the glory world. You've been raised in a Christian home. You've had Christian friends. You've been raised in a Pentecostal holiness church. You've not only been close to the kingdom, you've walked in the gates. You've laid hands on the treasure. You've laid hands on the unsearchable riches of Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, God. But the problem is, you've made a choice not to live up to the spiritual opportunities that's been afforded you that would make you rich
in faith, hope, and love, and you're walking away from the promised land. Oh, I'm pleading, I'm begging, I'm imploring you tonight, turn around before it's too late. I said, turn around before it's too late.
God, let's raise our hands for a moment. Holy God. Oh, God. Oh God. Oh God. Oh God. Oh, let's hold on to this for a little bit. Let's hold on to this Holy Ghost that's moving right here. Oh God. I'll not preach much longer, more than likely. But we need to hold on to this. The church is praying. What if you have entered in? I know you're here. You've been saved. Maybe filled with the Holy Ghost. You know what it is to be born again and saved. Rejoice. In the things of God. You've been there. Oh, it's no big deal. If I walk away from that. I want to tell you, Peter gave such a description of those who, having escaped the pollutions of the world, if they are entangled therein again and overcome, their latter end. Their latter end is worse than the beginning. For it had been better if they had never known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from it. There's nothing worse than knowing it and rejecting it. Now listen to me. The hottest places in hell are not for all of these wicked people out here that's never known the truth. Everybody's going to have an opportunity to get saved. But the hottest places in hell are going to be for people that sit in services just like this. Time after time, danced in the Spirit, spoke in tongues, rejoiced in the Lord, and they have all of eternity to realize, I tasted the fruit, but I lost the land. Wish I'd have never tasted it. Wish I'd have never knew how good it was. If I could just erase it from my memory, if I could just somehow get this stain. If I just couldn't remember how it was to taste the fruit. You think about this as I close. These experiences that we're reading about are so pointed by the Holy Ghost. Enlightened. Tasted. Partakers. These aren't just people who casually come by to observe what's going on in the church. These are people who at one time had been blinded by the God of this world, but they've been enlightened by the gospel. They've been born again, and they've tasted, and they are partakers. Notice the expressions: enlightened, tasted, partakers, heavenly gift, Holy Ghost, good word of God, powers of the world to come. Not just a casual knowledge, but an intimate relationship. I'm preaching to some folks who have touched and who have been touched by the spiritual resources of the eternal world. Tasted the heavenly gift. Partakers of the Holy Ghost. Tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come. You were enlightened, but now you're away. I want you to stand with me tonight. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost lingering in a special way. Listen. You've sung it. Just a minute, sister. You've sung it. This is like heaven to me. This is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land. This. You've sung it, but you've left the land. You've sung it. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. You've sung it because you knew that experience. But now you've lost it. You've lost it.
There is nothing like that joy of sweet salvation. Knowing that my past has been erased, and life is just a fresh and new beginning. Impossible by just a
found glory from my head down to my feet, and I know it was the blood saving me.
Oh, I know it was the blood saving me. Oh, what mercy just to know my blessed soul.